Let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9 this morning and go through 21, and then we'll go through our text together verse by verse. Here's the word of God. It says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" So again, Jesus had just had the conversation with Nicodemus last week. We saw where he says, hey, if you want to have life, you got to be born again. Everybody who wants to have a taste of heaven, everyone who wants to have a place in the Father's house, everyone who wants salvation, you have to be born again. It's not by effort, it's not by works, it's not by good standing. It is you being transformed by Jesus from the inside out. And so Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He still doesn't understand. And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher? Right, one of the top dogs. Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, a Trinity reference here. We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things, again, the example that he used was a human birth. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so what you're going to see is that anytime there's unbelief, there's ignorance. And that's why when you talk to people who don't believe in the Word of God and they're trying to expose the Word of God or trying to disprove the Word of God, they're just ignorant of the truth of God. I mean, the Word of God is foolishness. It is folly to those who believe. And so anytime you're talking to an unbeliever about the Word of God, it's not going to click until the Holy Spirit lights them up, illuminates them, and teaches them all things. And so Nicodemus, as an unbeliever, of course he doesn't get it. Of course he doesn't process it. Of course it doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you don't believe, all right? There's no renewal. There's no being born again in you at this moment. And you're kind of, the conversation may have gone off where Nicodemus wanted to talk about some bigger things. And he's like, hey, we can't get past the earthly things. How are we going to get into the heavenly things? We're still stuck on square one, brother. We are theology 101. You want theology 301. We're not there yet. All right, we need to start here and get you to believe. And so he says, no one, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now that's a very, very important verse. Not only does it tell us that, hey, no one dies and goes to heaven and comes back, right? That doesn't happen. But we also see that the only person who came from heaven with the news of salvation is Christ himself. Every other religion in the world, it's all about someone hearing news here. Right, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith, right? He was in the woods when an angel revealed himself to him and gave him the Mormon gospel. We have Muhammad, the founder of Islam. He was in a cave when an angel came to him and gave him news. Jesus saying, hey, I came from heaven. And I came given the gospel, the truth of God, and I am the only one who claims to come down from heaven to earth with a life-changing good news of the gospel. He's the only one. And so we have this truth that he descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, we'll talk about that, Numbers 21, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A little foreshadow of his crucifixion, that whoever believes in him, in Christ, may have eternal life. And so you're seeing even here in the Gospel of John, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way you're born again. And salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And so what did all this end up as God responding to this? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not. Means we are actively, but we shouldn't, because we have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned, or is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, the only way to be saved. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. We're shady people because we love the shade, right? This is where you're seeing that. We are people by nature, sin nature, we love the darkness. We don't like to be exposed for the frauds we are, the liars we are, the idol worshipers we are. We prefer the shade. But it says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever, and here's the change, whoever does what is true, who believes in the truth, who lives in the truth, if Jesus comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out, have been purchased, redeemed, have been accomplished in God. This is the word of God. Let us pray and ask him to use it this morning in our lives. Father, how thankful again we are for this time of worship. How thankful we are for your living and active word. And God, this morning I'm praying. I desire, Lord Jesus, that your living and active word will be living and active in us. God, if there's someone in here who needs to be saved, who needs to be born again, make it happen, Jesus. Call them with that irresistible call that they can't help but respond by grace through faith, that they say yes to you, Jesus, that they would hear the invitation and say, I have to lay my life down. I have to go and say yes to Christ. So I'm praying, Lord Jesus, that you save the sinner, and that you equip the saints this morning, encourage us. And Father, what we know not by the Spirit of God, you teach us. What we have not, you give us. And Father, what we are not for your glory, you make us. In Christ alone, God's church said this morning, amen. Now this is might be one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. Right, John 3:16 is usually the first verse a lot of people memorize. It's usually a verse you even memorize before you get saved. A lot of lost people know John 3:16 and know this context of John chapter 3, but here's the context of how we got to John 3:16. See, in John chapter 2, the word is out that Jesus is here, and he's turning things upside down. Now, he's not only flipping tables in the temple, but he's flipping being saved. He's flipping that it's not about works, as Nicodemus thought, but it's about being born again by the Spirit of God. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He wants to know what exactly Jesus is doing, what message he is bringing, and who Jesus is. And it's in this interaction that Jesus tells Nicodemus, hey, it's not about you making changes. It's about Jesus changing you. Right? It's not behavior modification. You can go anywhere and hear about life change. You can go anywhere and hear about self-help. You can go anywhere and have a five-step program to make your marriage better. What I'm telling you, Jesus says, is that I'm going to change you. I'm transforming you from the inside out. And it says the Holy Spirit's like a rushing wind. It comes through your life, and as a rushing wind blows, there's evidence that a wind has come through. Holy Spirit lights us up. He infiltrates our lives. He takes over our hostile hearts, and he surrenders us by the power of Christ to Jesus himself. And we see that we are born again by the Spirit of God. We are transformed from the inside out. And so it's in this conversation, with the back end of this conversation with Nicodemus, as he transitions into another teaching, that we see three great unmistakable truths that we need to know. Again, I pray the familiarity doesn't rob it of its power this morning in us as we look at this great text of the power of salvation. First thing that we need to see, and the first thing we need to know, is the reality of God's love. We have on this text, very clear in this text, the reality of God's love. Look in verse 14. Let's go back to 14 and go through 16. It says this. It says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have, should have, eternal life. There's an invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Now, as we start over in this verse 16, it's easy to overlook the word for, right? For God. But we have to know what the for is there for, because it's really important. It answers the question why Jesus has to be crucified. See, in verse 14, Jesus says the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Just like the snake in the wilderness, so does the Son of Man has to be lifted up on a pole or on the cross, as we know the crucifixion is. And there's a reason why that Jesus is crucified. For God so loved. The reason why Jesus went to the cross. The reason why he was publicly executed, publicly crucified, willingly laying down his life as our sacrificial lamb, is because God loved us. It is God's love that makes salvation possible. And I want you to understand, not only does God love us, but God so loved us. And not only is that just like this passion of his love, like this expression of his love, but it says that God so loved us, not with an intensity, but God so loved us in this way. Right, God's love was so in this way, it was demonstrated, it was expressed. And how did he express, how did he demonstrate his love? For God so loved the world, he gave. It's just one thing for us to know God loves us. It's one thing for us, for God to tell us he loves us. It's an entirely different thing for God to do something about it. See, God so loved the world that he gave. God proved his love. God demonstrated his love. God showed his love. God expressed his love to us. And so we know God loves us not because he tells us and not because he made a covenant. We know God loves because he showed us he loved us. He proved his love. And I want you to see in this text, for God so loved the world that he gave, that whoever believes. And what you're seeing in that text right there is that God's love for us, it required no love from us. God didn't say, hey, if you do this, I'm going to love you. Right? God doesn't make any prerequisites. God doesn't have any pre-requirements. God doesn't have an arrangement like, all right, I'm going to love you, but you got to love me back. I'm going to give you Jesus, but you got to choose to live for him. No, there is none of this contractual talk. There is no conditions. It is God gave because God loved. God gave because God so loved. And I'm amazed by that. Because in my human spirit, I don't usually give gifts to people that don't deserve it. Right? I usually tend to base the quality of my gift or the size of my gift based on the recipient. Do they deserve that gift? Can they use that gift? I don't know if I should give a gift to that person. They may not appreciate it, or they might not use it the right way. I'm going to withhold my gift. Sometimes we act like that. If we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the Lord this morning, a lot of times we don't give because we are basing our giving upon the recipient of the gift. And that's us. But that's not God. That's not the heart of God, because it says God so loved sinners that he gave and he demonstrated his love by willingly giving Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And here's the best part. God loved us before he saved us. Right? You're seeing that. God loved us before he saved us. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, they should not perish. It means we should perish, but because he gave, it means now we should not. So we were perishing, but God gave this gift before we got saved in order that we will be saved. Right? So understand this text, what is impressive about God when he says God so loved the whole world. It's not that God's love was so impressive because the world was so big. God's love is so impressive because the world is so bad. Right? God loved sinners. God loved people who were in rebellion. God loved people like you, like me, who shake their tiny fist at God and say, God, I don't need you to do this. I can handle it from here. I can live my own life. I can make my own decisions. I don't need a Lord. I just need a Savior, and then I'm good to go. Right? God so loved people like that, that he gave his one and only Son. Not because we are saved, so that we will be saved. And so this morning, if you're here, one truth I want you to hear is that God loves you. And God loves you despite you. And God loves you even while you were yet a sinner, even while we were yet enemies, even while we yet lined ourselves up against God in rebellion, God still saw us, and he still saw us as worthy of the gift of Jesus, and he gave because he loves. He loves you. And he doesn't love you just because you're a child of God. He loves you because he is calling you to be a child of God. So we see in the reality, the first thing that we see is just the reality, the strong reality of God's love for us. But then we see in this text, again, a familiar text, let it be powerful this morning, we see the reason Jesus came. Not only do we have the reality of God's love, we see in the second part of our text the reason that Jesus came. Look in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came, but why did he come? In order that the world might be saved through him. And the world, mankind, all of us, both eternity present, eternity past, eternity future, he's come to save sinners through the blood of Jesus. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, Jesus did not need to come to the earth to condemn the world. Why? We're already condemned. Right? You're seeing that in the text. It says that we, in our disbelief, in our unbelief, we are condemned already. Now here's the argument a lot of people are going to make. And I've heard this argument myself. I've heard this from plenty of people. They say, hey, one day it's all going to wash out. Right? One day I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be a good moral person. I'm going to make the right decisions. I'm going to treat people with respect. You know, I'm going to do the right thing. Heck, I'll even vote Republican. I'm going to do all these things to try to be a good person, right? We try to earn favor. We try to earn God's love. And here's what we'll think, is that one day when I stand before the Lord, one day when I stand before the judgment seat, he's going to say, hey, you did a pretty good job. You tried your hardest. And that's good enough for me. And he's going to weigh the scales and say, you know, you're good. It has outweighed your bad. And so therefore, based on your behavior, based on your voting record, I'm going to allow you to come into heaven. Right? That's what a lot of people think. I have heard that argument time and time again, that eventually it's all going to work out. And that may be a logical way to view eternity, but the only problem is we've already been judged. Right? The sentence has already been passed. The gavel has already come down. The judge has already declared us guilty even before the trial started. Right? So even before your trial began, your trial run of trying to make your good outweigh your bad, you're already condemned, church. You're already guilty. So if your plan is to one day go and make a plea and say, hey, I'm trying to show you my case. Look at these things that I did, all this money I gave, these people I helped, all the things that I did for this great world to benefit mankind. God's going to say, man, the sentence has already come. You've already been condemned. You've already been judged. It is going to be too late. And so don't bank on one day pleading your case. The case is already closed. It's already over. So we're already condemned. We're already starting off 6 feet behind. But here's the good news. That's not why Jesus came. That's not why Jesus came. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I don't know if we have this perception of God sitting up there like an angry father. He just looks down upon us and is disappointed and is angry and shakes his finger at us and is mad all the time at all the things that we do wrong. But what I want you to see is this love of God is demonstrated in order that we might be saved. God loves us, church. God loves the world that they might be saved. And so he sends Jesus to come and guess what? To save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to pardon the guilty. He came to declare us innocent. He came to reverse our sentence, and he came to wash all of our sin, all of our shame, and all of our guilt away by paying the penalty of God's wrath, the penalty of our sin upon the cross. And Jesus paid it all. He paid it in full, and we are pardoned, made new, transformed. And here's the only condition is that you believe. That's it. That's the only requirement. You want a pardon for your sin? You want forgiveness, right? You want to be justified and declared righteous. You want to have eternity secured in the kingdom of God. All you have to do is respond in saving faith. All you have to do is believe. That's why John wrote this book. John the Apostle, he's writing this gospel so that men might believe and find life in his name. Because in our believing, we find life. And so John, the apostle, through Jesus' testimony, he uses an interesting illustration about saving faith. Go to verse 14. I love that we have this illustrated for us right here. John says this, or Jesus says this in verse 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, again, that word believes in him, may have eternal life. And so in Exodus, if you remember our spring series we went through the whole book of Exodus. And what we saw in Exodus is as God delivered his people, they began to wander in the wilderness until they went into the promised land. And so while they're wandering in the wilderness, they began to complain. They began to grumble. God, where's our food? God, where's our water? God, where's our needs? And then they accuse God. Hey, God, why did you bring us out here only to die? All right, why would you even take us out of Egypt? If we were going to die there, we already had some graves ready. Why would you bring us out here with some false sense of hope to only kill us here? What's your plan? What's your big idea? And so they began to accuse God of sinning against them by bringing out there with false hope. And so in Numbers 21, God responds to their complaining. God responds to lack of faith by sending poisonous snakes. It's a really interesting story. And so he sends these snakes, and these snakes bite the people, and in their bite is this venom, and this venom is so poisonous, it leads to death. Well, as they find out about this venom, as they find out about their judgment, they began to repent. They began to cry out to God, and they began to cry out for God's help. And so what we see is that God tells Moses, hey, I want you to craft this serpent upon a pole. And then I want you to raise this pole for all people to see. And if you tell them, I want you to look upon what's been raised for you in your place. I want you to look on what has been set up for you by salvation. If you look by faith, you will be spared or you will be saved. And what we see is as the people of Israel, the Israelites, look upon the snake, all of a sudden the venom starts running out of their veins. All of a sudden they start finding healing. All of a sudden they start finding salvation. All of a sudden they start finding God delivering them as that bronze serpent was lifted up. And church, the reality is the same for us, is that we are here stuck in our sin. We are here with all kinds of shame and all kinds of guilt and all kinds of evil running through our veins. And God says, hey, look at what I've raised up for you. The Son of Man has been lifted up, and it is glorious because it is a horrendous picture of torment, a horrendous picture of death, but it is a beautiful picture of God's love, is that He sent Jesus to die for us so that we won't be condemned, but that in our faith, in our believing in Jesus, and the belief in the one that has been lifted up for us, we will find life. I love the illustration. It's a powerful picture because the Jews didn't have to do anything to be saved. All right, they were bitten. They were dying. And all God told them to do was to look and have life. That's it. In church, the same is for us. Just look. Behold Jesus on the cross. Behold what He's done for us. And if you believe when you look, you're going to have life. You'll be saved because it's Christ who has done the work for us. It's Christ who has done the work on our behalf. And it says whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but He came in order that the world might be saved through Him. It's all through Jesus. Do you hear the invitation, church? I don't know what is running through your veins today. I don't know what's marking your life. I don't know what's bitten you. If you have some secret sin, if you have some shame that you're carrying on, some guilt. But all I know is that in this text that we find that Jesus didn't come to condemn us of that. He came to save us from it. And if we have life in the name of Jesus, it is only because we're believing in Jesus. Come by grace through faith and find life in His name. And so we're seeing the reality of God's love. We're seeing the reason that Jesus came was to save sinners. And then we're seeing the last thing is this response of man. All right, the response of man. Because again, I love the tension. I love the theological tension. This is just where I kind of geek out. I love this part. We have God's sovereignty, right? Can't do anything to save yourself. All right, it's a work of God. It is a work of the Spirit. Just as Nicodemus, who was giving the illustration, you can't do anything to be humanly born. Well, you really can't do anything to be spiritually reborn. Right, that is all a work of God. And so God is the author and the finisher of all salvation. But on the other side of God's sovereignty is also man's responsibility because we have to make a decision. God does the work and then He invites us. And then we have to respond by saving faith. And so there's this tension here, and this is the response that we have in man. So look in verse 19. This is the judgment. All right, the light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And so if you're hiding in the shade, it's because you're scared of what God might reveal in you. But whoever does what is true, he comes to the light. He answers the invitation. He says yes to Jesus. He believes so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I want to be very, very just real with you at this moment in time because of what our scripture says. It says if you choose to not look at Jesus, if you choose to not believe, if you choose to not find life through Jesus, there is only one destination for your condemnation. It is hell. I know that's an uncommon, unpopular word in church today. I know a lot of times you're like, hold up, don't tell me about hell. Or don't talk to me like that. I'm going to live my best life and I don't need you to condemn me or judge me. I'm not. The Word of God says we're already condemned. The Word of God says we already are bound for hell. Right? But here's what the Word of God also says is that we don't have to go there. There is a way out. There is a salvation. There is a deliverance. There is a Redeemer who has come and we can escape the reality of hell. Hell is not a joke. Hell is not a party. All right, hell is a real place of eternal punishment, Hell is a real place of eternal conscious suffering, and hell is a real place of any separation, of any hope that it will ever end. That's the reality of hell. And so the question I would ask you in this text is, why in the world would you send yourself there? God didn't send you to hell. God judged us. He declared us guilty because we are guilty, because we are sinful. But it is our unbelief that sends us to hell. God has invited you. God has invited the world. God so loved the world. God so loved mankind. God so loved everyone that He gave them an invitation. He gave them an opportunity. He invited them to have life in Jesus. But it is those who do not believe, those who love their sin more than they love a Savior, those who love the darkness more than light, it is those who will send themselves to hell. And my question for you this morning is, why in the world would you ever choose hell over heaven? Why in the world would you ever choose suffering over salvation? Why in the world would you ever choose hopelessness over hope in Jesus Christ? There is an invitation for you, and this is the response that we have to have. What are you going to believe? Because if you're sitting there saying, I'm not going to believe, I'm going to sit neutral, I'm not going to make a decision, or that's not for me, then there's only one destiny for you. And in church, I would strongly desire that that is not your choice. If I could save you, I would. I love to see people come to Jesus, and I'm challenging this morning, do not walk away in disbelief. Do not walk away. There's no reason that you should walk away out of here not saved. You have an opportunity. There is an invitation. When the gospel is preached, as Jesus is preaching this morning in this text, then we have an invitation to be saved, because when the word of God is preached, the word of God can save. Would you choose Christ? Would you believe? Would you say, you know what? I am condemned, but praise God there's a salvation. You know what? I am hopeless, but praise God that there is life in Jesus, and I can say yes to Him, and He will save me. What's your response? What's your choice? So that brings us to the end of our time together this morning, and here's what I want to challenge you. What's our right here, right now? All right, right now, what's our decision? How are we going to respond? How are we going to deal with this text? Because, man, we got to walk out of here with something. So what's our right here, right now? I would challenge you, here it is. Here's the take home. This morning, I want you to look and live. I want you to look, and I want you to live. Because to be a Christian, or to be a follower of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we look once, we get our fix, and then we go on never looking back again. Right? That's not how it works. It's not, hey, I'm going to look to Christ, I'm going to make a profession of faith, all right, I'm going to go and do what I'm supposed to do, go steps 1, 2, 3 to join the church and be baptized and such forth, and then I'm going to live my life the way I want to because I've looked once and that's good enough for me. I don't need to look back. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is that not at a certain point we just throw all of our hope on Jesus and never go back to Him. It's that we look at Christ and it's so great, it's so glorious, it's so fulfilling, it's so beautiful that we keep on looking. All right, the hope of living as a follower of Jesus is that when we look at Jesus, it is so fulfilling, it is so good, that we can't take our eyes off of Him. And so to be a follower of Christ is to look, to find life in the name of Jesus, and to keep on looking and keep on finding life. So why in the world do we keep looking away? Right? I mean, think about this. This is what we do. We fix our eyes on Jesus, but then all of a sudden that's not as fulfilling for us. We deceive ourselves, or the enemy deceives us. And then we start looking away. We start looking at other things. And we start fixing our eyes on substitutes. And the crazy part is they never bring us life. They never bring us fulfillment. But we keep looking. All right? The paycheck is finally going to do it this week. I'm going to get fulfilled. That job I've been waiting for, that salary that's coming to bump in my bank account, this is finally going to fulfill me. We keep looking. Or that spouse is going to finally turn the corner. And when that spouse turns the corner, I'm going to be happy and satisfied and fulfilled, and then I'm going to have what I want. Or my kids are going to stop acting a fool, and when they stop acting a fool, then my life's going to be complete, and I'm going to keep looking to my kids to find joy and find fulfillment. We look to all kinds of things, and they never bring us life, and the crazy part is we keep looking. We just keep looking, saying, hopefully one day this is going to be it. This job, this paycheck, this person, this perception that I give off to others, if I can just finally get that, if I can just keep my eyes looking at that, that's my goal, then I'm finally going to be fulfilled. To be a Christian, it means our eyes are fixed on the prize. We are running the race looking at one thing and one thing alone, because in Jesus he says, I've given you life and life abundant, but I'm also the bread of life, which means you'll never be hungry again. I'm also living water, means you'll never be thirsty again. And so we keep on looking because we keep on living. Right? So I love this. At the end of that text, when Jesus is preaching to the crowds, he's telling them he is the bread of life. He is the water of living water. And then all of a sudden it says the crowds walked away. They wanted easy church, right? They're like, God, I just need an hour a week. I don't know what you're talking about, me following you every day, but I'm just trying to go to church an hour a week, and that's it, man. Get off my case. I'm not trying to live for you. I want easy church life. And that's what all of them did. And so Jesus goes to his disciples saying, hey, I've got a bunch of just church people that walked out of here because they don't want me. They just want my stuff. What about you? And the disciples respond with, where else are we going to go? Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we leave? You have life. It's in you. And they kept looking and they kept living because that's where they found life in Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ, church. Don't take it off. Don't get distracted by substitutes. Don't get distracted by idols. Keep looking, keep finding life, and keep living fulfillment in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this invitation, I want to make it very clear today that if you're in here, you are not saved. There is an invitation for you to be saved today. If you're an unbeliever, you can have the invitation to believe this morning. You can fight it. You can argue with it. But the point in case is always going to be, until you believe, you're never going to have life. And you'll always be empty. And you'll always be searching. You'll always be trying to prove God wrong or prove the Bible wrong or justify your decisions in your life, saying this is my life, I'm going to live the way I want. And you can do that, but you'll always be empty. And you'll never have life. And the worst part is, you have no hope of eternity. Don't refuse the invitation. There's no good reason for you to walk out of here today unsaved. Believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe through Jesus. There is life in his salvation. There's life in his death, burial, resurrection. There's life in Jesus. Would you believe? Just come, confessing, professing, and living your life for Christ. If you are the church, keep your eyes on Jesus. I want to challenge you not to look away. I know we get distracted. We're an easily distracted people. But there's only one thing that fulfills, and that's Christ alone. Keep on looking. Keep on living. Keep on finding life in Christ and Christ alone. It's not going to come in a paycheck. It's not going to come in a person. It's not going to come in a job. It's not going to come in an image or whatever else your heart chases. It's going to come through Christ. Keep looking. Keep living. Father, I thank you for this time, and God, I thank you for this text. Thank you for John 3:16. I thank you for everything that comes to the gospel. And Father, I'm praying this morning, if there's anyone in this service next door, Lord, if they're not saved, may you call them. May they just not be able to walk out of here without saying yes to you, Jesus. Say, I need salvation. I need life. I'm empty. I'm lost. I'm condemned, and I want to be saved. Father, may you do that for your glory today. Father, I'm praying for the church that will walk out of here encouraged to know that, man, we're so empty, we're so lost because we've taken our eyes off of you, Jesus. May we keep on looking at you. Fix our eyes on what's been raised up before us. Fix our eyes on what's been given to us, the greatest gift of all time in Jesus, and find life in your name. God, I praise you for this text, for your Holy Spirit, and for a living Jesus that sits on a throne forever. We love you, we praise you, and ask that you do these things for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.